Well, happy 4th of July weekend. I do want to take a moment and just share how thankful I am for the men and women who have fought for our nation, for our freedoms, laid down their lives in some cases in order that we can do what we do here even today. And so I know Don throughout the year does different times of celebration and you guys march up here to your different songs, but just today even, if you have served our nation in any way, whether it's Air Force Academy, whether you've served in an actual combat zone, whether you're EMT, fireman, police officer, TSA, however, if you feel like in any way you stand up and fight for freedoms, protecting this country against harm, both domestic and foreign, just have you stand so we can thank you. We really are a blessed nation, and we should give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His kindness towards us, and really not just on a day like today, but really every day. Last night, as I laid in my bed, the fireworks and firecrackers and all that stuff's going off around because some people don't go to church on Sundays, I guess, or maybe they do and they just went to bed late, but I'm in bed. And I hear this noise, and it's like the Lord just reminded me, you know, in my mind, I know that those are just fireworks. But in some nations, that's how people go to bed every night. Things exploding around them, gunfire, fear, right? Genocide happening in their homelands, fear of their homes being burned down. And it just caused me to say, Lord, I'm so thankful for the peace and protection I have where I live in this great land. And while I am thankful to be an American, I also want to take this morning as a minister of the gospel to remind us that even as great as that moniker is, citizen of the United States, that for many of us in this room, we have a greater name, a greater citizenship. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a citizen of a kingdom that will not end. You are members of a kingdom that has no boundaries. You are a member of a kingdom that has a leader who is holy and is righteous and who always does what is good and best. You are members of the kingdom of God. And so for us this morning, it's important for us to remember that while we live here in this great land, ultimately, as believers in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. Listen what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this morning is talk about that citizenship, the citizenship that is rooted in Christ. And so in order to do that, let me set the tone by showing you some pictures of some flags, okay? Most of you in this room, hopefully, know what this flag means. It is obvious. There is no other way to interpret it except do not swim, right? Sometimes you see it at the ocean. It's down by the pier. They don't want you getting too close, so you get smashed into the wood. Sometimes it's because of stuff in the water, animals, bacteria, whatever the dynamics are. But there's no other way to interpret that, right? Everyone in this room should think, do not swim. Now, that doesn't mean everybody listens to that or obeys that sign. You saw the story about the guy in Texas yesterday or this weekend. 28-year-old guy was right there on the border of Texas and Louisiana. Sign says, alligators, do not swim. This is a true story. And he pretty much said, you know, I don't care about alligators. And he jumped in the water, literally with this little girl that he had with him. Literally within 2 minutes, he was gone. one of the workers that was there was yelling to him, please don't go in the water, there's big alligators in there. And the amazing thing is nowadays with Facebook and stuff, you can actually go and see these people. You can go look at their Facebook page and there's memorial. I mean, it's a real story. We all know that only Seminoles can jump in the water with gators. All right, let's move on. Here we go, let's move on. So what about this flag? All right, this flag does elicit various emotions, right? For some of you, seeing that, it brings about ideas of pride. It brings about ideas of southern states and things that all go along with kind of the way you were raised and it's part of our history. For others of you, it's a flag of racism, a flag of oppression, a flag that reminds you of a period in our history which was not good, where men and women were mistreated and abused, a time of great hatred and prejudice, and when you see it, it still elicits those feelings even today, right? It's in the news. What about this flag? Similarly, this flag and flags like it also elicit various emotions. For some, this flag is a flag of hope. It's a flag of acceptance. It's a flag that my lifestyle is now deemed acceptable by this land. For others, it's a flag of shame. It's a flag that's promoting sin in the face of God. It's a flag of defiance, of lostness. What about this flag? Right? Maybe a flag that we feel more comfortable with. This flag, in many ways, for many individuals, represents freedom. Those stars and stripes remind you of the men and women who have given their life, remind you of the Constitution, our Bill of Rights, the democracy in which we live in, the freedoms that we have as a land, the freedom of religion and of press and of assembly, all of the things that we hold so dear. That flag represents a land of opportunity and of hope, a land of starting over, a land of change, a land of promise. On the Statue of Liberty, as a people were coming into this great land, one of the little poems that's written on there, you're familiar with it, but this statue says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. America, is the flag represents a land of opportunity. But for others, that flag represents oppression, military extremism. Many in the Middle East tear that flag down and they stomp on it and they burn it and it represents all the things that they hate. And while many of these flags that have posted on the screen maybe cause you to have different emotions, this flag should cause you to have the greatest emotion. But the irony is, many of you in this room don't even really know what that flag is. This is the Christian flag. It's over there in the corner. It gets rolled out in vacation Bible school time, and kids say a pledge to it. But this flag is symbolic of believers who are joined together without nationality to exalt the one who has died for us. And while people have agendas and missions and purposes with all the other flags, for us as believers in Christ, this flag should remind us of our great mission. Christ's mission. He said, I came to set the captives free. And in many ways, we are on a mission to proclaim a message of hope, forgiveness, freedom to people who are bound. Look what that Christian flag pledge is. This is the adult version. We say one at Vacation Bible School, which is kind of modified. But look what it says. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. If we're going to make a pledge and promise to anybody and to anything, it should be that. Amen? One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. Every flag has a mission, an agenda, a purpose. It should elicit certain ideals. And every time we see that flag as believers, it should remind us that our citizenship is in heaven, that we have a responsibility while it is still day to make much of the one who laid down his life so that all nations can have freedom and not just America. So our challenge this morning then, as citizens of heaven, is to be brave. As we continue this theme of being brave, as we seek to advance His kingdom by setting captives free. As we've been doing in this series, we've been looking at Old Testament stories and applying them in issues of freedom. Let me invite you to look over at Numbers 13. As you remember in your mind, you're part of this different citizenship, the citizenship of heaven. Numbers chapter 13. We're doing something a little bit different. We're going to read the first couple of verses, Numbers 13, 1 to 3, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 25, and we'll read into some of 14. Numbers 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. For each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." Just pause there. These aren't cowards. These aren't insignificant men. Moses is called to send high up officials from each tribe into the land. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the commandment of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And it goes on and it tells us who they were. Look down at verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Now, just pause there for a minute. That should have been the most encouraging thing that they had seen, because remember, in the wilderness, they did what? They ate manna. They ate this food that the Lord gave them from heaven, but this milk and honey and fruit, the grapes, was a reminder of abundance, of God's blessing, of God's promise to them. Verse 27. And they told him, "We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. However, the people who dwell on the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land, and they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than them." Kind of a challenging passage, really. What I want to just highlight is a couple of ideas for us as we think about what happened with Israel in those days. And the first is this. On our mission as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, setting captives free is not without obstacles. This is the land that God has promised them. He promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, right? "I'm going to take you into this glorious land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey." And here they are at the very edge, ready to go in and receive God's abundant blessing upon them as his nation. But they get there and they realize it's not going to be a cakewalk. It's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be challenges. And instead of receiving and believing by faith, they start to question and wonder and they start to doubt and they start to get overwhelmed at how big the people are, and they're strong and they're everywhere. And if we go in, they're going to take us. We're grasshoppers to them, right? Those are the words they use. We're going to be devoured. Oh, that we would have just died in the wilderness. Oh, that we'd have died in Egypt. Why are you going to take us in here to die? All they could imagine in their minds was that when they go into the promised land, they would be defeated. Great obstacles. And in our mission, our responsibility to proclaim freedom, we too have big obstacles. I want you to know that one of those obstacles is that we encounter spiritual warfare. The world doesn't like to think about it. Many people don't have any idea what in the world's going on in the unseen. But the scripture clearly tells us we have an enemy that is unseen. You think he's going to stand by idly as people proclaim the gospel? No, there is a spiritual war that is going on for men's hearts and minds and the souls. And so when the gospel is going out, or men want to share the gospel, when I say men, I just mean people, when they want to share the gospel, there's going to be obstacles. I read an article. Remember a few months ago, we showed the video of my friend Travis, the Mormon missionary, who's the church planter for North American Mission Board. He said every year in Salt Lake, there is a convention where Mormons from all around the world come. It's like in October. And he said, interestingly enough, every October, church planters have strange things that happen to them. They get into spiritual depression. Family members become sick. Family members get cancer and have died during that month. He says, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And what I want you to know, folks, is that we're sharing the gospel, when we're called to go into the land, we're called to proclaim the gospel to the friends, neighbors, community, to our great society we call America, it's not going to be easy. And the evil one is going to do everything he can to cause us to feel defeated and to encounter hardships. It's not going to be easy. But it's not just spiritual warfare, blinding of eyes and deceiving of hearts and causing people to believe untruths, but it's also governmental issues that will happen. In some places, the government closes doors to Christianity, to Bibles, to unbelievers. In other places, laws are being passed that says, if you teach or preach the Bible, you will be convicted of certain crimes. And you hear me say this often, but I just want us as a church to be ready. I don't want anybody in this room to be shocked. This will happen here. It will. Things that we teach and preach right now will eventually, if things don't change, be considered hate speech or things of that nature. And it's not just the government that's engaged as huge obstacles, but it's also the hardness of men's hearts themselves. There's great apathy towards spiritual things in this land. There's animosity towards Christianity, right? People have been hurt. They look at us and they say, you're hypocrites. They look at us and they say, look, you don't have good marriages, or whatever the dynamic is. I don't want anything to do with you. You believe in a myth. It's so fake. It's so false. Come into the enlightened world, right? You see all of these obstacles. And for many people, it just becomes overwhelming, and we just feel like, why are we even doing it? Oh, Lord, just come and take us. But the Lord hasn't come and taken us because He has us on mission. His mission, to which His flag and His banner proclaim, I have come to set captives free. It's not going to be without obstacles. But look at old Caleb. God's not left us alone in our rescue mission. Caleb tells them, when all of Israel and all of these leaders are complaining about how hard it's going to be, Caleb says in verse 30, let's go and occupy it at once, for we are able to overcome it. Why is Caleb have such promise and such belief that that land, he doesn't say that it's not going to be hard, but he says we can overcome it. Why does he believe that? Because I believe, Caleb believed, that God's word is true. This is the land I am giving to you. God has delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, right? He showed himself mighty and strong in all of the plagues, setting Israel free. If he could do that in Egypt, he can do it in the promised land as well. I believe Caleb believed with all of his heart that he who was for Israel was greater than the gods of the nations. And he was ready to go, knowing God had not left them alone. Isn't that amazing? Because that's what Jesus tells us as well. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. It's a little word, three, but it has great meaning. All authority, heaven and earth, has been given to me. So therefore, go. Don't fear how big the government is. Don't fear the enemy that you feel like you have in spiritual warfare. Don't be afraid by how hard it seems to share the gospel, because men seem to be so opposed to the gospel, because I am in you. I will empower you. What did he say? I will give you words to say. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will open doors. Do you think that there's a government that is stronger than the Lord? Do you think that if he opens doors, Bibles can come through? Do you think he's able, through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, to remove blinders of eyes, to cause hardness of hearts to become fleshly hearts? Do you think he's able to look at the evil one and say, go into those pigs and run off of a cliff? Do you believe that? Didn't sound like you do. Because that's what I see in the Gospels. What I also saw in the Gospels was this. Look, the fields are ripe, ready to be harvested. The problem is not those people out there. The problem is those people in here. Pray to the Lord to send out people to do the work, to do the harvest. That's how Jesus tells them to pray. We are His peace ambassadors. God is making His message of reconciliation known through us. His appeal of rescue and reconciliation through us. And His scripture says, the gates of hell will not prevail. It doesn't matter how big the obstacle seems. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And that's all we really need to know. Some trust in chariots, others in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20, verse 7. Do we believe that? There are great obstacles, but God has not left us alone in accomplishing this mission. Which comes to a third idea, and that's there are blessings for obedience, and there's consequences for disobedience. So the people They grumble, they complain, like so often they do. They decide, we don't want to go, let's get us a new leader, let's stone the ones that we have. And as a result, they miss out on God's blessing. God says to them, there is not an adult in this crowd who will experience the pleasures that I have prepared for those whom are my children. 40 years you're going to wander in the wilderness. 40 years you're going to waste your life. Instead of receiving what I have promised to you, you are going to waste it wandering around in dirt because you would not obey, because you would not believe. You see, because Joshua and Caleb, they said, look, we don't need to fear them. God has made them like bread for us. He has removed their protection. He will do it for us. He will bless our labors. He will bless our efforts. He will make the gospel go forward. But they didn't, and they suffered disobedience. Think about this with me for a minute. If we don't engage our culture with the gospel, if we don't get serious about the mission of that flag and the mission of the scriptures and proclaiming a message of reconciliation and peace that comes only through Jesus Christ, if we don't get serious, what will the next 40 years in this nation look like? And that should scare every one of you, really. If you have children, what's it going to be like for them? You have grandchildren, what's it going to be like for them? Let me just kind of set it for you. I don't know, trying to figure out, like the Beatles, right? 50 plus years ago, 60 years. I mean, can you believe that? 1960, we're in 2015, 55 years ago. Doesn't seem like that, does it? But imagine where we were as a nation when the Beatles were here and where we are now. Do you think your parents and grandparents, when the Beatles were on TV and Elvis was gyrating his hips, you think they ever thought we would be where we are today? They thought Elvis was an issue. And we laugh. What will happen over the course of this next generation if this generation does not rise up and get serious about the mission that God's called us to? Well, there'll be increased anti-Christian attitudes. There'll be increased moral decay. I mean, it's already moving forward in the courts for polygamy now. There's already court cases. It's going to go to the Supreme Court. It'll happen in the next few years. Supreme Court Justice, in his own dissent, said, this opens up the door for that. It's going to happen, y'all, unless things change. The obstacle seems like, oh, it's never going to change. It won't change. We need to be Calebs and Joshua and say, God will move and work if we would move and work. An entire generation is going to grow up who has no real understanding of the gospel if we remain silent. I've shared with you before, most recently, that Barna, Research for Christian Studies, says West Palm Beach has the highest percentage of people that have never gone to church. So this should become even more relevant to us. 16% right now of our population, right? I don't want that to sink in. So if this church and other churches, if we remain silent, what's that mean for in 20 years, 30 years? What's West Palm Beach going to look like then? 30%? 40%? 50%? But if we do engage our culture, God will bring men and women to faith. Let me just tell you something. The gospel that they preached in this Bible is the gospel that took a punk middle school kid and drew me to faith. And if you're a believer here, it's that same gospel that changed your life. And that gospel which changed you is the same gospel that will change our neighborhoods, our communities. The gospel doesn't change. It is powerful and effective. God will bring men to faith, women to faith, children to faith. Revival and awakening can come. We can say 2 Corinthians 7:14, but if we don't act on it, ain't nothing happening. Which leads to this question then. How are you going to respond to this great mission? If you want to retire as a millionaire, you want to have $1 million in the bank when you reach 65 or whatever, 67, 70, whatever the right age is nowadays, you've got to start saving. If you don't put any money away, doesn't matter how much you want to be a millionaire when you retire, you won't be a millionaire when you retire. Same thing. Doesn't matter how bad you want America to change. Doesn't matter how bad you can say, oh, it used to be our glory days and our history was founded on this. If we don't share the gospel, nothing's going to change for the good. But what might happen if we took seriously the gospel, the mission, the calling that He's placed on our life? Some ways to respond, and we'll be done. Just give you some ideas. One way that you might apply this is to say, you know what, I'm going to get involved in confrontational evangelism. Confrontation doesn't mean you have to argue, but it just means that it's kind of in your face or it's not subtle. So it's like, hey, have you ever thought about spiritual things? If you died today, do you know where you would go? Who is Christ to you, right? Or somebody puts something on Facebook and you respond back and you say, look, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. I mean, that's kind of confrontational, you know what I mean? You see on Facebook, all you got to do is put something and everybody's offended or whatever and all kinds of spiritual beliefs posted, right? And confrontation does have its place, but it may not be the most effective. But maybe for some of us, it's lifestyle evangelism. And by lifestyle evangelism, I mean God has you in circles of influence, and you're choosing to live your life in a different way so that when individuals encounter you, they ask, why are you different? I was talking to an individual yesterday about they don't have cable, and somebody at work said, well, why don't you just get the password and use DirecTV from your family? And that person said, because that's stealing. And it opened up an opportunity. This is why I don't steal and trusting in God. And that's kind of lifestyle evangelism, right? You're using examples in your life to show why you're different. So many of us lose those opportunities because we either remain silent or because we're not different. There's also relational evangelism, and that just means God has placed you, again, in circles of influence with people who don't know the Lord, and through your life, through your conversations, through discussions, you're able to share the truth of the gospel. And they see it in your life, and they realize that there's something different about you. Just think about that with me for a minute. How many people does God have in your life that really the reason they're there is, yeah, they're friends, but God desires for you to see them as people who need the message hope. We live in a day and an age that's pretty hopeless. Really. I mean, people feel like, I mean, the economy's going to crash because it's crashed in Greece and its stock market's been up, so it's going to go back down. We live in a day and an age where my generation and generations after us don't think it's going to be better than your generation. There's hopelessness. There's crime in the streets. There's African-American churches are being burnt down all around us, right? There's still hatred and animosity among peoples. There's ISIS overseas, right? People are being killed by guns randomly. We just, there's all this hopelessness. And here we are, people who have hope. We have hope. We know the one who brings real peace. Because we say that. What will it gain if a person has political peace in this life but doesn't have peace with the Redeemer? It does them no good to be an American citizen if they don't know Christ. And sometimes we trumpet Americanism over Christianity. Listen, be brave. Here's the challenge, and I'm done. This month, will you join me, either confrontationally, again, not being a jerk or pompous, but just through direct conversation, relationally, lifestyle, will you intentionally communicate the gospel of hope, of peace, of reconciliation with somebody in your sphere of influence in the month of July? One person in July. Can we do that? What if 200 people in this room did that? What if? What might happen? Well, I can tell you this, if nobody in this room does that, the likelihood is nobody's going to be saved. Because faith comes through hearing. And how are they going to call on the one they have never heard? And is that verse any more real than here in South Florida? So will you be brave? Will you respond to the great mission that God has for us in proclaiming rescue and freedom to those who are held captive by the evil one? I'm praying that we as a church would be like Caleb and not like the leaders of Israel. I don't want to miss out on the Lord's blessings. I don't want to waste my life, and I don't want this church to flounder. I don't want our community to die not knowing Christ. I hope and I pray that would be your prayer as well. Let's pray. Father, today, on the day when many of us are so thankful for our political freedom, even more we should be thankful for our spiritual freedom, that Christ died bearing our sin so that we could have peace with you. But Lord, you haven't just given Christ so that we could be saved, but you desire that all men everywhere would come to faith. And you've left us to be a part of that great mission. So, Lord, instead of complaining and moaning and being afraid of how bad it is these days, would we see that with you all things are possible, that the gospel is powerful and effective, that the gates of hell will not stand, or they may push and they may blow and they may come hard at believers, but they will not have victory over the kingdom of our Savior. And so, Lord, while we're citizens of this great land, would we also be active and engaged in our citizenship, which is in heaven? And we pray these things for Jesus' glory and for the sake of our neighbors. Amen.